If you're like me and most human beings, you have a really hard time with boundaries, and it drains a lot of energy and makes you way more miserable than you should be. We're going to help you solve that problem today on The Chris Stefanik Show. Welcome to The Chris Stefanik Show. We are here every week for you to give you the tools and inspiration you need to live your everyday life with joy. And you know what? I'm proud of you for watching, and I'm honored to help equip you. And I'm proud of you because it shows that you are taking the time to do what you need to do to live the life that God is calling you to live. Missionaries of Joy, I want to thank you. It's only because of you, our real-life Catholic family, supporting us with your monthly gift that we're able to do this work and so much more to spread the kingdom, to help the poor, to bring the gospel to people in need. So thank you so much. If you want us to inspire you every day for free, no strings attached, click below this video, sign up for the Daily Anchor. And this episode is sponsored in part by EWTN. You can catch this and so much more on EWTN Plus streaming. Link is below in the show notes. Today, we are joined by Dr. Peter Malinowski, who's got so much insight to help equip you in so many areas of your life. But today, we're going to home in on that pain point with boundaries. He's from soulsandhearts.com. We're going to link to that and all the great stuff that he offers in our show notes. Let's dive in. Dr. Peter, I am thrilled to have you back on the show. Thank you so much.
I'm so eager. I'm just interrupting you already. Like, it is so good to be back, Chris.
Thanks, brother.
Thanks for having me.
Okay, this topic, it's going to help me personally.
Okay.
I'm one of the countless Catholics who follows and loves Jesus and isn't that good at boundaries. And for much of my life, I think that my dysfunction with lack of boundaries, I hope you don't mind, you're watching my personal counseling session. You know, it was almost, I make excuses for myself by looking at how loving Jesus is and how welcoming right. Jesus is. But you dig into scripture more, he had boundaries.
Yeah.
I love the scripture where he kicked people out of the house before he did a healing.
Right.
He kicked the money changers out of his temple. He didn't just stand there and take it from the Pharisees. And yet his only motive was love.
Right. Right?
So whether he's kicking you out of the house or he's sitting down and having a conversation with you even though you're a prostitute or sinner, right? Both those things come from the same exact place. Help me put that together in my dysfunctional brain.
How do you reconcile that?
Yeah.
How do you reconcile the fact that he holds boundaries, but that he loves perfectly, that he frustrates people, but he also gratifies people? Like, how does this come together?
Yeah, is a boundary loving, right? It's a way to tell me.
Absolutely. It all depends on the kind of boundary. It depends on the situation. That's why this is kind of tough, because it's not like there's a sort of general guidance that you can always apply, right? And that it always works, right? There's principles behind this stuff, but the actual application, that's always going to be, you know, contingent or dependent on some of the situational factors, right? Yeah. So, and that's why Jesus wasn't always kicking people out, or wasn't always gratifying them, right?
Yeah.
It depends on what's going on in the relationship.
So people who are perpetually letting people walk through their boundaries or who don't have boundaries.
Right.
What's the pathology? What's wrong with us?
So then the question I would ask as a psychologist is, Why? What's motivating the permissive attitude to boundary violations or boundary crossings?
Yeah.
And that can be a lot of different things. That isn't just one thing. So one example would be, I need to have people like me. If people don't like me, if I'm not gratifying, then I won't be loved and I won't survive. Okay. Mm-hmm. So you're getting down to different levels with that. And sometimes that's generalized. It includes even the clerk at the store who mismanaged the change, right? And shorted you $10, you know, like that still kicks in. So what I want to do is I want to get to, why is it that we're having trouble holding the boundaries? And I don't think it's just a skill. There's skill aspects to this.
Yeah.
But there's also like dynamics, psychological dynamics, unconscious beliefs about cause and effect holding boundaries.
Okay, so that what you just said really illuminates how it's the opposite of love. to fail to draw boundaries, right? I mean, back to that question about, you know, Jesus, how are boundaries actually loving? Well, if you don't have a boundary because you want people to love you, that's not love.
That's not motivated, because there's not the freedom there to be able to love, right? In order to be able to love, we have to be able to have some self-awareness, some self-possession, and then we can make a gift of ourselves, right? And so yeah, when there is this over-gratification, it often also is, it's often, you know, because we're trying to ingratiate ourselves so that we get something in return, right? So that's why you might serve Uncle Eddie another drink, even though Uncle Eddie, the last thing he needs is another drink, you know, like, so, but Uncle Eddie wants one, you know, and some people do this to avoid conflict, right? They're doing it not because they're trying to be loved so much as they're trying to be not hurt, not attacked, you know, so there's a different motivation there, and that is survival or self-protection. And so the way they've learned to avoid conflict is to appease. And again, that's not loving because it's not oriented toward the good of the other. And that's really the defining quality about what makes a boundary good is it oriented toward the highest good of the other person and in a way that they can most readily take it in. Right.
Wow. So when Jesus drew a boundary, the motive was love, because he's saying, I'm going to draw this boundary to teach you how to act.
Yeah.
Or to show you that you can't do this to someone.
Right. And that's why. And that's why, for example, when he's working with the Pharisees, the Pharisees speak the language of power. That's the language they understand. And if you come across as gentle, they're going to interpret that as weakness. And they don't respect that. So he's always operating in the mode of the receiver. The woman caught in the act of adultery, so much gentleness there, because she could respond to the gentleness, right? The Pharisees couldn't respond to the gentleness. The woman caught in the act of adultery probably would not have responded well to really him coming down on her, right? That wouldn't have been what she needed. And so what we want is we want to be able to have a repertoire of ways that we respond and a repertoire of ways that we set and hold boundaries and know kind of when there may be times where we relax that boundary a little bit.
Okay, so I'm gonna lack boundaries because I want you to like me. I'm gonna lack boundaries because I want to protect myself, and I'm afraid of conflict with you, especially if you're coming off as overly powerful. Are those the two big things?
There's
that you
more.
See surface?
There's more. Like,
hey there, I just want to share something really important with you guys, real quick. You know what's crazy? This entire show, every episode, every conversation, every life changed, only happens because of our supporters. The Chris Stefanik Show is powered by people like you. People who believe in spreading the joy of the gospel. Now here's the deal. Each year we reach millions of people, but there are millions more that have not received not just the good, but the great news of the gospel. We want to reach those people, walk with them, and that's where you come in. When you become a monthly donor, a missionary of joy, you're not just donating, you're actually making this mission possible. You're helping us bring the hope, truth, and joy of the gospel to a world that desperately needs it. And that's not all. As a missionary of joy, you get exclusive access to all our video series, including Living Joy, Rise, Renewed, Fearless, and more. You get exclusive early access to new releases. You get Monday motivation texts direct from me. And you get access to our daily anchor, daily inspiration to fuel your faith. The truth is, the gospel is too good to keep to ourselves. If this show or our work has encouraged you, challenged you, or strengthened your faith, imagine how many more lives we can change together. Don't just watch the mission, fuel it. Click the link below and become a monthly donor today. It'll be the best investment you make this year.
There's more, like I don't want to have a boundary because I want to fuse with you. Fuse with you because that's more, because I don't have an identity that's very well developed. I don't know who I am. But if I'm in a relationship with you and you call the shots and I'm just an accessory to your ego, then I have an identity by virtue of my relationship with you.
Wow.
That's a fusion model. So there are a dozen of these sorts of things. That's why it's not just the failure to hold a boundary is a symptom. It's a problem in and of itself, but it's a symptom. And what I want to get to is what's causing the symptom. It's a non-specific symptom, kind of like a fever, right? Like a fever, nobody says like, oh, a fever immediately means X. You know, it could be X or Y or Z, any number of causes. It's a non-specific symptom. Not holding boundaries is a non-specific symptom. That's not to say the symptom isn't a problem, though. If you get a fever of 106 degrees, that's a problem in its own right. Okay, like, so I don't mean to say that the boundary is not the issue. There are definitely, there's issues there. But what I want to get to is the why of the failure to hold boundaries.
Mm. Yeah, God is good to bring us into conflicts, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Because it reveals these things that you could go through life not knowing you have these problems. I need everyone to like me. I have no sense of identity, so I need to merge with other people. I need to feel safe, and I don't feel it. So God allows the conflicts to happen, forces us to look at, why am I letting someone walk through me, right?
Romans 8:28, we have exactly the people in our lives, and I see this over and over again as a psychologist.
Wait, what is Romans 8:28?
Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, right? Amen. So Romans 8:28 is basically the statement, summary statement of God's providence. And I see this as a psychologist all the time. The people will come into our lives that are going to pull for the very things we need to work on.
Wow.
They're going to bring that to the surface.
Wow.
And so Richard Schwartz, who is the founder of IFS, and among others have said this too, there are tormentors in our lives.
Huh.
All right. These are the people who torment us, in a sense, right?
Yeah.
But they also teach us. And that doesn't mean they have to do it deliberately or intentionally. It means, though, that they're still working in God's providential plan, whether they want to or not, whether they're intentional about that or not. And that's because God's got a vision for all of this. He knew before time began, every single interaction you would have with every single person in your life, and he would know like what the boundary struggle might be at that point for you.
I love the anointing on you and your calling, because you, when you talk about the tormentors in people's lives, this might be a little weird, right?
But okay,
your eyes light up. but I wanna, the beauty of that is that when people feel tormented and they feel like they're just in the lowest spot, they feel abandoned.
Yeah, often.
Right? And you're saying, no.
Nope.
This is literally the sign that you're not abandoned.
Nope. The key thing is, this feel. There are so many things we feel that are not true, that don't actually correspond to external reality or to objective reality. And that's partly what the benefit of being a psychologist for a quarter century, for 25 years, has been, is to kind of see that, right? And so when we're talking about boundaries, it's really important to be thinking about, okay, how is this situation a gift to me from God? And how is it a gift to the person I'm in relationship with? That's really hard to do, though, especially if the emotions are running high, especially if, you know, we're moving into that fight or flight, or we're dropping into that freeze response. Our bodies can kind of hijack us with the intensity of the physical responses and stuff like that. So
freeze is the worst. Isn't it, though? So it feels like it takes your humanity away. It's like, I'm no longer here. I'm just going to freeze in a corner, right? Oh, man, it's awful. We had a show on narcissistic personality disorder, and it was profound. It spoke powerfully to a lot of people, myself included. Because what you kicked up there, and make sure we'll put a link to that one below in the show notes, what you kicked up there was, it helped me, and I think it helped a lot of viewers to not see a person who suffers with that as a monster.
Right.
It's easy to dehumanize people suffering with that. And maybe a parent who has a kid with that, it gave them hope, and it gave people, I think, with that disorder, hope that you could actually get better.
Mm-hmm.
If someone comes into that dark space inside and sits with you, and ultimately the Lord enters what, you know, the pain under narcissistic personality disorder is that the person feels like there's nothing there, right? So invite in and sit with. And I so many wounds that framework fits, right? With the Lord, just come and sit with me in the darkness, Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, hear me, O Lord. I love that psalm. On the flip side, there were comments in the thread that, hey, dude, you don't understand. Like, I was married to someone who had narcissistic personality disorder. My uncle's a narcissist.
Right.
And it made life an absolute nightmare,
right?
The living hell,
right?
You know, whether it's narcissistic personality disorder or some other dysfunction, you know, how far is too far? Like, what are the signs that you need to kick somebody out of your life? And maybe sometimes that's the most loving thing to do. You know, because not everybody's a professional psychologist. You know,
right.
If I encounter someone who's really off the deep end with that disorder, for me to say I'm going to sit with you in the dark might get me in hot water. I might find myself in a mess and not know how to help the person.
That's roped in.
And yeah. So where's the line?
So there isn't one line.
Mm.
I'm going to start with that.
Okay.
Because a lot of situations, there's a lot of variables, right? But there are principles. So I'm going to go back to this question of what is the good, right? What is good? And there's a harmony about what's good. In other words, what's good for one person in a dysfunctional relationship, mm-hmm. what's best for that person is also going to be what's best for the other person in that dysfunctional relationship.
Mm.
Okay, it can't be that what's best for you in a really difficult relationship with somebody else will like disadvantage that other person. All right, so the first thing to think about is there is not necessarily just one answer, but there's a range of answers that are good, and they'll be good for both, or for the whole family, or for the whole. And I really like that as a psychologist, because if I can begin to determine what's best for one in that. And I have some certainty about that, or at least some security in that. I have a clue. I have an indicator of what's going to be best for the rest of people in that situation. We tend to think about this as a zero-sum game. We tend to think about this, if it's better for one person, it's going to be worse for another person. But it's actually not. And that's the way that people often react. You know, like what one person would like to kick somebody out, right, is not what the other person's going to want, right? Because they're going to want to squat or whatever they're doing, right? And so if we take it out of the realm of, you know, my personal preferences, your personal preferences, what gratifies me, what gratifies you, and we think about like what is best, that's the first orienting principle to this.
What's best?
What is best?
And it's okay to say what's best for me.
And it's definitely okay to say what's best for you, because in those situations, it's often easier to figure out what's best for oneself than it is to figure out what's best for the other person.
Wow.
And this goes back to St. Thomas Aquinas. He says that it's really important for you to love yourself in an ordered way, and that the degree to which you love yourself in an ordered way is going to be the limit to which you can love somebody else.
Mm.
So it is really important for you to go inside and to figure out what is best in the situation for me, and then to look at, does that seem to resonate with what is best for another person? I'll give you an example.
Yeah.
All of my kids knew that at 18, they had to have a plan or they were not living in my house anymore.
Hmm.
All right. They were not going to be living in my house anymore.
They
knew that because they had seen that. Right. And I never had any kids that were sort of not motivated to kind of go on, but I had, you know, I had one or two that might hang out a little bit, you know, a little bit longer. But I don't want to think about it as I'm so tired of you being here. It's time for you to go. I want to be thinking about not what gratifies and frustrates me, but what is best. So that's the first principle.
Mm.
And sometimes you might need some help with that.
Yeah.
Because so this is the second principle.
Yeah.
And that is, don't do this on your own, right? Mm. Because when it is like a family situation.
Yeah.
Bring in a person who is wise. Bring in a person who knows you and who you believe has good judgment. This doesn't have to be a therapist necessarily, although therapists can be helpful, especially family therapists when there's a lot of family conflict. But somebody who can bring in an alternative perspective, because when we move into that fight or flight or we drop into that freeze response, we get tunnel vision. The capacity for us to access our faculty of imagination gets limited. We tend to go back to the neural pathways that are well established in our brains.
Yeah.
And so bringing in another voice, another perspective can really help us in those situations.
Aside from full-blown narcissistic personality disorder, bring up some other examples of things you've seen over the past, you know, quarter century counseling people that would help us identify boundary breakers, controlling people, the kinds of people we need to kick out, like specific examples. Because I think a lot of people watching who struggle with boundaries don't even know they're struggling with it, right? I'd say they're blissfully unaware, but blissful is not what they are. There's a misery in the unawareness that they're actually preferring to have their boundaries broken.
There's a complementarity about this. So that's something else. This may be hard for some folks to hear.
Good. Okay. Put the pain on.
You know, but I will say that people who violate boundaries are attracted to people who are willing to have their boundaries violated.
How do they? It's like a shark with blood. How do they know?
They can sense it. A lot of this is really unconscious. So remember, people who violate boundaries are usually still seeking some kind of good. I'm not talking about necessarily the ultimate good the highest good, but they're trying to protect themselves. They're trying to gain affection. I'll give you an example of, this is a really common one, controlling husband, really controlling husband. You know, and the wife originally maybe had some dependent types of features.
Yeah.
You know, he seems really strong. He seems really organized. He's got a good job. He's got a good reputation and career. You know, he's the kind of person that could be the rock that I would found a family on. I'm talking, you know, Christian families, Catholic families here, right? And then after a while, she starts wanting to set some boundaries, right? Because now he's controlling and micromanaging the money. Like, why did you spend $127 at the grocery store? You know, starting to question, like, her domain in a sense, right? Yeah, yeah. And kind of intruding into, you know, micromanaging, like, I don't like that dress, you know, or, you know, like, and so then the question, and that's a tough, that's like one of those more difficult situations, because there's, like, people don't think, though, there's grounds for divorce on this, like end the relationship over the grocery budget and the wardrobe. So, but they don't understand that, like, there can be ways that you begin to practice setting some boundaries, even with those kinds of situations, right? Because it's not about the grocery budget and it's not about the dress. It's about the husband's, in this case, insecurities.
Wow.
And so, changing the dress isn't likely to change the insecurities. Or spending exactly the amount of money, whatever that takes, is not going to address the deeper issues. These are the surface level, what we call manifest level or symptom level problems in the system of the marriage.
Wow.
And so what I'm interested in as a psychologist is, okay, what does it mean when he does that? And he's more likely to do that when he's having problems at work, his boss is on him, you know, and he feels out of control within his own system, right? Mm-hmm. He doesn't have a sense that there's like order inside, it's interior integration. He's then going to look to try to control the external environment with the belief that if that happens, then he'll be all right. But that's way too much pressure to put on the wife. So it's more complex than I've just got to set a boundary or I've just got to, like, it's more complex than, you know, I'm just going to say no to this thing and I'll say yes to that thing. I want to get to the level of, can the wife understand that this is bigger and deeper than her? Mm-hmm. Because she might get uptight about or upset about, like, I didn't mean to offend him. Like, if she's more dependent, right? And think that she's like an unfaithful or a bad wife because she, you know, wore a dress that her husband thought was, you know, like off, you know, off in some way or something like that. Yeah. Like, I mean, I get to like, what are the big themes? And there's going to be a few of them and they're going to be big.
So when you start to see that your boundaries are being violated and that, okay, this isn't normal. You're bugging me about overspending by $10.
Right.
I didn't spend $10,000 on a jet ski.
Right.
You know.
Didn't pick that one up. That was,
Facebook
Marketplace or whatever.
You start to see it. Right. And then you're maybe become aware this person has a security issue.
Well, so in this case, the woman is going to start seeing this when she starts getting healthier. When she starts, you know, becoming more ordered inside, there's going to be a push to reestablish the old homeostasis, the old way of doing things. So it's really hard in marriages sometimes, because as one spouse is getting better, it can really create tension in the relationship with the spouse, with the other spouse, because that spouse is going to unconsciously have parts of them that are wanting to reestablish the old familiar dysfunction. Because there's a kind of comfort in the familiarity of the dysfunction we know.
Yeah, when you're pushing back against the control. Do you push back by saying, hey, you have a security problem? Or do you push back by saying, hey, I'm not going to talk to you about overspending by $10. Or you could do the shopping yourself.
It really depends. It depends on the mode of the receiver. So St. Thomas Aquinas always emphasized operating in the mode of the receiver. And what he meant by that is, what's the best way that a person can take this in? All right? If you can. Now, I will say, though, this is really, really important, that when you begin to set boundaries, you're not going to do it very well.
Why?
Because
lack of practice.
Usually you didn't have it sort of brought up with you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? For example, people have really difficult time setting boundaries when their parents did not allow boundary setting when you were 2, 6, and 13 years old.
Yeah, which most people don't even remember, right? So it's to go back and say, how can I fix the 2-year-old?
But you can get it from the family stories. You can actually get it in a number of ways, from the family stories and so forth. Because the family stories communicate what's important in the family.
Huh.
So like with my kids, my younger ones especially, I had some battles with my older ones, and there are things I would have really wished I had.
I've never battled my children.
But you know what? No. Like sometimes, you want to be able to let that 2-year-old set a boundary if it's an appropriate boundary for the 2-year-old to set.
Yeah.
Like to say, I'm going to wear the green socks. And even though they don't match the blue pants,
who cares?
It's okay to wear that to church.
Yeah.
You know? And so he's learned that, because at 2, you're finding out you're a separate person. And part of that is setting boundaries. And so a lot of times this happens because parents didn't have enough tolerance for appropriate boundary setting when their children tried it.
Wow.
Especially at 2, 6, and 13, because those are the major ages of separation and individuation. That's where you're really exercising how I'm different than mom and dad, how I'm a separate person.
This is the exhausting daunting part of thinking about counseling and therapy, is that if I'm dealing with a present problem, there's a part of me that's like, I just don't feel like going back to when I was 2. Like, how much time do I have? I'll be dead in 30 years. Like, how am I?
But there are no shortage of, you know, of self-help books that say these are the 10 quick tips to set boundaries.
Right.
And they make a lot of sense, and they seem like really seem intuitive. There's only really one problem with them.
Yeah.
And that is that they don't work.
Dang it. I wish there was a shortcot to success in every area.
If there was a shortcut, everybody would be doing it, right? If I could give you a handout that said, do these 10 things and you won't have boundary problems anymore, like that, the world would beat a path to my door, right? In terms of, But here's the thing. This is part of the journey. This is part of the adventure. This is part of discovering how you're fearfully and wonderfully made. This is part of discovering God's providence. This is part of discovering what love is to actually go there. Mm. And if you just want to skitter across the surface, if you want to say, I don't have time for that, then you're going to have an impoverished life.
Yeah.
And I get it. I get it that this is hard work. I mean, I had no shortage of, you know, work in myself and continue to do that work. But it's different now. It's not just, oh, I have to go inside myself and deal with all of this dysfunction. It's like, you know what? If you have an identity of being a beloved little son or daughter of God, if you have an identity of being fearfully and wonderfully made, and yes, there's been an impact of original sin. My colleague, Dr. Jerry Creek, calls it original trauma. I think it's a great way to understand that. It's got an impact on us. But if we can look at this as an adventure and as a pilgrimage and not just as, you know, some sort of onerous task, that's a game changer. So you know, what I would say is, can we reframe it? You know, can we say, can we get away from the idea that it's going to be too much if we go there? Like, and can we move to a position of, hey, there's an adventure here.
And, I like that. And the eyes lighting up with the torture.
Yeah, because it's true. And and those clients of mine that are in my therapy practice that get that, that's the difference, is do they believe that God is good and that all of this is oriented toward their highest good, or do they not? Those that believe it take off. Those that don't believe that, they really struggle.
Isn't that the fundamental spiritual battle? It's this is not scripture, but it's a perfect scene from the Passion of the Christ. Jesus, you know, Father, let this cup pass me. The devil shows up. Who's your father?
Yeah.
Who are you?
Who are you?
You know, it's that, do I have a father or am I on my own?
Am I abandoned? Like you abandoned? Talked about when you're in that freeze phase, right? It feels like you're alone.
Yeah.
But can we know first by faith, right?
Yeah.
And that's an infused virtue. It's something we ask for. It's given to us as a free gift. And then can I know, and this is where it gets to be great fun, is by tasting and seeing the goodness of the Lord.
Praise God. But dang, it's a fake fix for the abandonment wound that I'll let someone control me.
Yeah.
Because at least then I'm not abandoned.
And not abandoned. That's the price of relationship.
It's the, quote, fatherhood of the evil one, really. It's like control, and it's, right? It's,
well, I would say it's when you try to father yourself. Like when you say, I'm going to make it on my own, you know, and you get into that sort of rugged individualism.
Yeah.
And, you know, I don't need anybody, and I'm a rock, I'm an island, and all of that. Yeah, you're going to wind up really alone. And that's tragic because it doesn't have to be that way.
Mm.
But what we fail to understand is how little we understand.
Yeah.
And how much of this is driven by emotion and how much of it is driven by very young perspectives, things that were formed into us even before we reached the age of reason, and how much of that's still operative. So there are schools of therapy that only deal in the here and now. They only deal with behavior. It's right now. But I just think that you can get some behavioral change and you can do some skills training around boundary setting and all of that. And some of that's valuable.
Yeah.
But if you can know the why and what's motivating it and meet those legitimate needs in healthy ways, that's a whole different ballgame there.
What are some of the skills? Not to shortcut.
There's.
I think of a chiropractic imagery. Like, there's a whole spine that's connected, right? If I crack this part, it's probably going to reveal that there's something wrong down here. But it can start here, you know.
Well, So I will say some of it is just in the language. Mm. All right. Some of it is in the specific ways that you set the boundary. So it's different to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Right, which is a harder, firmer boundary, and sometimes that's really appropriate. But sometimes it'll be like, well, can we talk about what the best way for this to play out would be?
Mm.
You know, can we collaborate?
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
You know, so if the wife were to come back, it really depends in the situation with the wife and the husband and the groceries and the clothes.
Yeah.
Like where you are in the moment in setting the boundary, right? Because there are sometimes when a boundary needs to be set. But you're not in your finest form. Mm. And so sometimes you have to set the boundary the best way you can at the time, if a boundary is called for, right?
Yeah.
And some people can say, oh, that wasn't very good. And I'll look at that as a psychologist and say, you know what? You set a boundary when you needed to.
Praise God.
You know? And let's not compare it to when you're in your finest form, because that was under, you know, a lot of stress and duress. And how people perform under duress is different than how they perform when they're...
So even if not, like, anything worth doing is worth doing poorly.
I love that quote from Chesterton, right?
Is that Chesterton?
That's Chesterton,
that's
He says, if a thing is worth doing, it's worth doing badly. And I liken that. I use that example a lot, and I say it's like breathing, right?
Mm.
If a thing is worth doing... It's worth doing bad. I'd rather breathe badly than not breathe at all. Right?
Totally. So I mean, speaking about doing it badly, half the times I've learned to set boundaries, it's simply because I've started to realize how miserable I am without them and thinking, okay, it's so painful and against my nature to set a boundary, but it's even more painful not to. And then I pit one fear against the other. It's like, which one are you going to be more afraid of, buddy? You know?
That's right.
So I'll act out of the other fear.
But that's also where sometimes people have trouble with boundaries. It's paradoxical, but it's like,
yeah,
I set a boundary and I felt better, but I'm not supposed to feel better. You know?
Dang, right.
Oh yeah,
that's
especially
mean. That's quote mean.
Yeah, and being mean, and the other person will be willing to tell you that you're mean. They'll be willing to back that up 100% because they're not being gratified that you're setting a boundary because you're getting in the way of what they thought would be helpful to them.
Wow.
So, but we got to get beyond. We got to get beyond just like what's gratifying over here and what's gratifying for me, to what is best.
What are some of the other weapons that we should be on guard against? People will accuse you of being mean, right? That's one of them.
Yep.
There's a great Henry Cloud quote that our job is to convert controlling people. And like, what do you mean convert them? Convert them from controlling people to frustrated. Right? You've set the status quo. You've had your marriage or relationship with your kids going or employee situation going a certain way for 10 years. You're going to change that, man. You're going to cause an explosion, right? So what do people generally come at you with so I can go and we can go into battles with the right armor on, with the right bulletproof
vest? So what are the slings and arrows that are going to get thrown at you? One of them is, you don't love me. You don't love me. If you don't gratify me, you don't love me. And that's mistaking being nice for being loving.
Wow.
Right? And nice is being gratifying, right? So that's one that I see a lot. And these things
they'll literally say it. You don't love me.
Yeah, sometimes they will. Wow. You know, if you know, I can't believe, or
do people should people engage that and say I do, and here's why.
Yeah, and they'll try
to
engage it, but then it's really valuable to know that Freud said that if you're going to be in appropriate relationship with others, and we shouldn't follow Freud in everything, but he got this.
But
he's got some things. He said, if a child is not both gratified and frustrated by the parent, they'll grow up miserable. They have to have both.
Both gratified and frustrated.
Both have to be gratified and frustrated. And going back to your example of our Lord, who's the perfect example of humanity, he frustrated people.
He did.
He frustrated people because it was in their highest good. And so a lot of this is also being able to have some of the courage of your own convictions. This is where that second principle of having somebody to guide you can really be helpful, you know, to help kind of get some perspective on these things. Because sometimes it's so obvious to the other person who's not caught up in the situation, whose own, you know, baggage, if you will, is not being activated. So, yeah, the idea that you don't love me, you're not a good Christian is another one, right? Like,
man, I just get angry hearing these things.
Yeah, like,
but anger's probably good.
Yeah, anger's right? probably good.
It's
what would Jesus do?
He felt angry sometimes.
And there's where you're going back to the examples that you gave earlier, right? It's really important to keep those in mind, because I think a lot of times people have converted Jesus into some sort of semi-senile grandfather figure who just wants to give candy out to everybody and affirmation, and that's not who he is.
Wow.
And it's also important to know, Joseph Pieper talks about this, a 20th century Catholic philosopher. He says that a mother's love is unconditional, but a father's love is not. There are conditions to a father's love, and it's a good thing.
Wow.
And then he goes on to say a mature love will be both conditional and unconditional. There'll be aspects of both at the same time.
Wow.
So, for example, like if I'm thinking about loving you, I might not recognize in the unconditionality of that love how you're made in the image and likeness of God, you're a beloved little son of God, you know, that you have this ontological goodness, right? And I accept that and I love that unconditionally. But when it comes to your behavior, there are going to be conditions. God loves conditionally and unconditionally. When he's in that final, the final judgment, and he's got the sheep and the goats and all of that, he's talking about, like, his love is conditional upon you having followed his word.
Wow.
And loved him when, you know, in your neighbor, in the least of my brothers. Yeah. And so there's a conditionality in there. Because if we just loved like Carl Rogers talked about, he's like the real culprit in a lot of this. Carl Rogers was a 20th century therapist who brought in this concept of unconditional positive regard.
Unconditional positive regard.
And he basically taught therapists that no matter what a client did, you were to regard the whole package unconditionally, positively.
Wow. And that would, that explains a lot.
Well, this is where you get some of that, you know, psychotherapeutic, nihilistic, you know, kind of...
If it feels good, do it. It boils down to hedonism.
Yeah, right? That is where there's a collusion, right? Because a lot of times parents don't want to do the tough disciplining of their kids. They want to be able to gratify them. And that's in a sense, a good thing, right? We want to see people happy, you know, all other things being equal, but all other things are not equal sometimes.
Yeah.
So there are times when there has to be conditions. Mm-hmm. And those conditions, though, should be good not only for me as the one who's setting the boundary and creating the conditions, but they have to be oriented toward the other's highest good. So, for example, to allow one of my sons or daughters to stay in the basement of the house playing video games till they're 28, that's, and to set a condition that they have to make some contributions, they have to have direction, that is not just good for me, that is good for them, even if they didn't see it or didn't appreciate it. So then the conflict dissolves. Not necessarily that there isn't going to be conflict between the two people, but the pitting of what's good for one person against the pitting of what's good for another, that evaporates when you're understanding that there's a harmony about what's good, and that what's good, really good for one person in the boundary setting, is going to be good for everybody in the world.
And it's so hard to do that, right? When you love your kid, and it really literally for some parents comes down to the moment where they're saying, look, if you become a drug addict on the streets, that's on you, man. But you're leaving my house if you act a certain way. That's it. And the responses I could hear, you told us a couple of them, you don't love me.
Right.
You're not being a Christian.
Right.
You're not being a good person. It's like, no, I'm giving you conditions precisely because I love you.
Right.
That takes a lot of deep digging to be able to do that, right?
Dang, well, you
it's
cannot,
so much easier to be nice.
You cannot rely on the other person to meet all of your relational needs.
Yeah.
And this is really important because a lot of husbands and wives, a lot of Catholic husbands and wives, Christians husbands and wives, they rely too much on each other to get these really deep needs met. And it puts too much pressure on the relationship. We want to make sure that these needs are being met by our primary parents, you know, by God our Father. And I would say as a Catholic, even though there's no parity between Mary and God the Father, but also Mary our mother, right? And so if we have those needs met, then we are freer to be able to enter into the relationship and love freely because the other one doesn't hold us hostage, doesn't have a gun to our heads by saying, you know, if you don't do what I want you to do, I'll withdraw what you need.
Whew.
There's a lot of couples that have these psychological guns to each other's heads.
Wow.
And they don't realize they're doing it. And it's not even out of malice. It's not even like they're calculating, you know, how can I, you know, create evil and distress for my spouse? It's driven by needs. And it's that dysfunctional, right? So the question is, how can we bring in other resources where the pressure in the relationship goes down, and then you become less compromised in your capacity to respond because the other doesn't have. I look at it this way: think about a lot of couples get married, and it's like the husband's missing his left leg, and the wife is missing her right leg, and they bind themselves together so that they can sort of walk. And that's that kind of enmeshment or that kind of over-dependency. But that will keep you together, you know, in a sense, right? If you figure we're going to fall over if we're not bound together. I would say I would rather have the couples, each of them, grow another leg, right? Yeah. And walk and be able to choose to walk together. And then the relationship is based on the freedom to be able to love each other rather than the enmeshed dependence.
It's amazing how many things we confuse with love.
Oh, man.
Like, I can't live without you. That's not love.
That's not love.
I mean, I it's so much freedom. It's taken a long time within my marriage to really say, I can live without you.
Yeah.
And when I hear my wife, we don't say that to each other. Right. Day and night. I can live without you, sweetheart. You know, but we know that the Lord is the primary in each of our lives.
Right.
And because of that, I feel more loved by my wife.
Yes.
There's a free gift that's being given to me. And not this grabbing, codependent,
The clinging,
insecure thing.
Yeah.
That's what it's all about.
You can walk on two legs next to her.
Yeah.
And if she lets go of your hand, you don't fall over.
No. Praise God. We opened some cans of worms. We could talk for 4 hours about it, but we're about out of time. Where do people get more, or any closing thoughts? And where do people get more about
all this? So if you want more about this with difficult family situations, check out the Interior Integration for Catholics podcast, especially episodes 123, which is how to work with a family member who is narcissistic.
We'll put a link to this below the video.
Yeah, and then episode 129, how to work with a family member who has borderline personality. So those give some like more concrete examples, and that's where the co-founder of Souls and Hearts with me, Dr. Jerry Crete, is on, and he's a marital and family therapist.
Okay.
So he gives some excellent advice.
Extreme, but you can take the principles. It's all about the principles.
Right, because when you just get the 10 quick tips, you know, and you try to apply those, it's like being a short order cook. You're just following a recipe.
Yeah, I hear you.
But if you're doing the depth work, if you're actually going inside and doing the work, you become more like a chef, where you understand the principles, and then you can adjust to whatever situation, right? If you run out of an ingredient when you're a short order cook following a recipe, you're done. There's nothing more you can do, right? But if you're a chef and you understand, okay, here's what I might be able to substitute, and then you could discover something new, something better, that's where we want to get to. That's how we want to live, is in that level. So check out soulsandhearts.com, and we've got all kinds of things there. We really try to offer the very best of human formation resources informed by internal family systems and parts and systems thinking, and grounded in a Catholic understanding of the human person. So we're taking, just like St. Augustine, just like St. Thomas Aquinas, we try to take everything that's out there, all of the great things that have come up in from non-Catholic sources, secular sources, other sources, and what we want to do is we want to take the best of them and ground them in a Catholic understanding of the person in a way that's harmonized with our faith, and then offer them back in a way that has that richness and fullness. So.
And when you don't do that, I'll tell you what, man, counseling can ruin people's lives. They don't even know. If you submit your brain to someone whose worldview is, like we were saying, essentially hedonistic, helping you to remove all the fetters between you and what feels good. We're literally talking today about doing what doesn't feel good so you can accomplish actual love. So thanks for integrating all those different things together, because it's powerful, man.
Well, that's not uniquely Catholic either. Plato talks about that. Yeah. Socrates talks about that. Aristotle talks about that. There are others that talk about it. So, you know, so there can be therapists out there that don't operate, that they're not Catholic, but at least appreciate natural law and appreciate that virtue is valuable, know, and are not just about the hedonism. But yeah, if you can find a Catholic therapist, or you know, that
Christian,
is
Christian Catholic therapist, yeah,
Christian,
or,
yeah, like,
or at least say, are you an Aristotelian therapist? give me something, man. Thank you. So I love you, brother. Thanks
all right,
again.
Love you too, man.
Thanks
for having me.
And I love you guys, but I don't need you. And I'd like you to hit subscribe and share, but if you don't, that's okay. If that's a boundary you're setting, that's fine. If you really hate me and my show, I might unsubscribe you because I just don't need that in my life. And that's okay, too. How did I do? Was that right?
I think you set some boundaries here, Chris.
That was awesome. And I'll see you next time.